You may want to turn this morning to John chapter 17. We'll be some there and some other places too, and get your walking shoes on, because there'll be four or five places we'll be going to. Let's pray before we start. Father, it seems it's been easy to be a Christian before. I can remember the years when it didn't seem like the pressure was there like it is now. So Lord, you prepare us and teach us. Make us understand what's going on. Lord, give us the courage to stand for you. So we would pray that your Holy Spirit might show us this morning what you want us to do and how you want us to act and how you want us to believe. And Lord, to have faith in what you're doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some of you who've been around here a while understand that I don't get to choose my sermon topics. I'm told the principle that God wants me to deal with today. And the interesting thing about it, I've never preached the same sermon twice. I've never been called to do that. I can't go back and pull stuff out and do it again, because it seems like there's another urgent message every Sunday that God wants his people to know. But through all of this, there is the flesh. In case you don't know, that's me. And I think about things, and I get concerned about things. And there are times when I wish I could say, Lord, just let me come up with this in this morning, because I'll do a really good job if you'll just do that. But he never does. And so probably it's because I won't. But I made that deal with him years ago when I was called to preach, that I wouldn't stand up to preach unless he first gave me a message. And that's what he's done every single time since then. And that's been about 14 years. But there is a concern I have, and I must share it with you. And maybe you've even seen it in the tone of my voice. There are two concerns I have about God's children, about us, about his people. Number one is that we do not fully realize who we are. We don't know what power we've got. We do not know how much he's behind us. We do not have a clue about how many angels are flying around us at any moment in the day to keep us from stumping our toe on a stone, he says. And that's how far it goes. It says in Psalms chapter 37, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and even though he stumble, he will not utterly fall down, because God will catch him with his hand. God is never any further away from us, y'all, than his arm length. And I tell you this, you think you're flat on your face? You're not. If you're a child of God today, you can't go any further than your knees. He'll catch you at that point. You can't go flat on your face. So that's where we are. Two things. Number one, we don't know who we are. And number two is we don't know who Satan is. We're very, very naive about Satan and what he does every day to try to outdo God's business. God's main project is his people. And in order for Satan to destroy what God is doing, he's got to destroy his people. I think, personally, Satan realizes time is short. And I think he's making an effort right now that I have not seen him make in the 72 years that I've been around here. So, are you recognizing something a little bit different? I hope so, because it is different. And you're going to need to be prayed up to deal with it. So with all of that in mind, today there's a little touch of both of them, but I want to remind you of something. You can remember when Jesus and the disciples were going to go back to Galilee, and in order to do that, they had to go through Samaria. Well, now, like we said about the Good Samaritan a couple of weeks ago, the Jews did not have anything to do with the Samaritan, period. There was no such racial bias today, anything like what was between the Jews and the Samaritans. But he had to go back through Samaria. So it says he's wearied and he's thirsty. So he goes to Jacob's well. He knew where Jacob's well is. It had been there for centuries. Jacob's the one that dug it, centuries before. And as he goes to the well, he sends his disciples into town to get them something for supper. And as he walks up to the well, he says, meet me back at the well. Well, when he walks up there, there's a Samaritan woman there that's drawing water. And he said, would you draw me a little water? And she said, why would you ask me to draw you water? Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And he starts this conversation with her. And he tells her that he's Jesus, who everybody's looking for. She starts out for town. She wants to tell the people in town that there's a guy down there at the well that's told her everything that ever happened to her. But in the course of that, Jesus makes a comment that I want to make you aware of. In John chapter 4, you don't turn there, verse 35, Jesus said, my food, the disciples come back and they're bringing him food and they offer him food and he's not taking it. And they start a discussion between, has somebody brought him something to eat when we didn't know about it? And his response to them is this. Now, Jesus is always in a teaching mode. You need to understand that. And like we said several weeks ago, the truth about everything that we know about God comes from Jesus. And he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I want to ask you something. Generally speaking, do you know what that means? Now, we know that God sent Jesus to do his work because he constantly says, I didn't do any of this stuff. God, the Father, did all this through the Holy Spirit. I'm just the one that he's doing it through. But he says to finish his work. Do you know what that work was that Jesus came to finish? It's called the church. It's what we are, the church. There was no church before Jesus. There was temples. There was tabernacles. There was Jewish religion, but there was no church. Jesus brought the church. And he said, I've come to do the will of my Father and to finish the work that he sent me to do. And that work was the church. And for you who may not understand, that's me and you if you're a born-again believer. This is all about us. Jesus came and he set the example for what we're to do. He did away with the temple worship when he cleaned the temple out. Now maybe you know the story when he went in there and made a whip of cords and ran the money changers out of the temple. Maybe you don't know. At that point, Jesus stopped the temple worship. God no longer lived in the temple after that. He was not in the Holy of Holies. 50 days later. Well, a few days later, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. God opened it and gave us access to Himself. We don't have to worry about a chief priest going in there again and trying to get us forgiveness for our sins. We have access to the throne room now. Since that time, God has not lived in the temple. God does not live in this church house, y'all. You may drive down the road and think that's the house of God. No, it's not. It's just a building. God lives in you. You understand that? He took a piece of Himself and placed it in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. He goes everywhere you go. He knows everything you know, and He does everything you do. For the first time, Jesus gave the eternal life of God to men. It had never been there before. We now have eternal life. You will live forever. Now let me say something about this. According to my Bible, that there was a time before Jesus and God ever invented the earth and the people in it. And they wrote a book. It's called the Book of Life. And your name was written down in it. That's the only reason you've got an opportunity to be saved today, if I understand this book. So we see that God, before there was anything, wrote down a list of people that would be His children. And He chose them. You know why? I hope you would, because I'd like for you to tell me, because I don't have a clue. But I know this, my name is written down in that book. And yours is too, if you're a born again believer today. So, with that in mind, let's turn where you are now, probably at the 17th chapter of John. Jesus and the disciples was on the way to Gethsemane, and He's dealing with God, having a conversation with God. And I want to use that word because I want to ask you, do you have a conversation with God? Or have you got something called prayer that's at a particular time in the day, and when you get in a jam and all this kind of stuff, or you just go around talking to God all day? I'll never forget old Jot Young and what he said. He said, when you've been talking to God all day, you don't have to have a long prayer at night. When you get ready to go to bed, all you got to do is tell God good night. I like that, because what he was telling us was he's been talking to Him all day. Do you talk to Him all day? You need to, because He's right there inside of you, and you don't even have to make a sound. But He says in chapter 17 of John, in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Jesus in verse 4 says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Two things about that I want to remind you of. Number one, I've got Me circled. Because see, that was the work that God sent Jesus to do. Do you know what the work is that God sent you to do? Have you identified it yet? How would you know if you were through with it if you didn't know what it was you're supposed to do? Jesus knew what He was supposed to do. He already knew what was fixing to happen. He's on the way to Gethsemane. The army's going to come get Him at Gethsemane. He's going to stand trial, and He's going to be put on the cross and killed. He knows that His earthly ministry is already over. It's in heaven now, what He said in John chapter 18 and verse 35. He's on the throne of God now, on the right hand of God, interceding for me and you. He's not down here, and He's not everywhere. He can't be but one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit can, and that's what He's doing. Sending the Holy Spirit, directing the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us to do what He was doing while He was here. Well, I don't know what that is. Well, read the four Gospels and you'll find it out. Because we are left to do what He didn't finish. He says in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Before he came down here as a baby and made himself like you and me without any powers. "I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me." Jesus is thanking God for giving him some of God's people. He's still doing that, y'all. He still gives God's people to Jesus. "I have manifested thy name, the men whom thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely what I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." That was important to Jesus. That was the reason for all the sign gifts, so that the people in the street would know that Jesus was who he said he was. There were 200 messiahs came at the time of Jesus. So don't fuss at people on the street for not figuring out who Jesus was. Because there were a lot of them, and he had to distinguish himself. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world," he said in verse 9, "but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are yours," they're thine. "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." You know how to glorify God, because Jesus says, "I've done that. I have established your church, Father. I've glorified you on earth." But now how is Jesus glorified? He's glorified by you and me. But wait a minute, you don't understand who I am. I'm the biggest sinner in Briarfield. It doesn't matter. Because God gave us to Jesus, he was glorified by that. "And I am no more in the world." He knows he's fixing to leave. "But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." We go right back to some of the stuff we've been teaching for weeks. You and I and Jesus and God are all supposed to believe the same. There is no such thing in God's economy for denominations. They're all supposed to believe just like Jesus believes. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Maybe you hadn't thought about it. Jesus came in a stable. Wasn't nothing fancy about that. He left here in a barred tomb. He didn't even own his own tomb. And while he was here, those 33 years, he never owned much of anything. He was a son of a small town laborer. He could disappear in a crowd in seconds. Isaiah said there was nothing about him that was good to look at. And all these pictures about him holding the lamb, and he's got the long hair and all the fancy clothes and everything is just some artist's rendition of him who was told to draw him that way, as my brother told me, because they paid him to do it. And we've got a misidea about who he is because of that. Jesus was just like me and you, y'all. He could disappear in a crowd just that quick, and they couldn't nobody find him. Now, a person has to be plain to do that. God planned it that way. And he tells us, "Humble thyself, therefore," like Jesus did. He won't be that way when you see him next time, folks. He won't be that way at all. There's going to be nothing about Jesus that's going to be humble anymore. He's going to appear in the clouds and yell like a trumpet, "Come up," and we all going to go to meet him in the clouds. And then when he shows himself on the earth again, he'll be riding a white horse with the army of God, and it'll be the Armageddon, and he will take over the world. And he will be the king of the world. That's what you need to be looking for. His humble part has already been done. But he did it so that you and I would know to be that way. When he came as a baby, he was coming to save you and me and establish the church. And here again, the church is not mortar and bricks and boards and shingles or tin or whatever. The church is you, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. That's what the church is. And wherever you go, you carry the church with you. That's the reason you got to be careful about where you go. We drag God a lot of places, he just soon not be. I believe that. But we don't think about it in those terms. Hebrews says that for by one offering, Jesus has protected forever them that are sanctified. You know what sanctified is? Them that are being cleaned up. You already cleaned up a little bit because you got to be a child of God. So he's saying that Jesus climbed up on that cross one time and he died so that you who are now being cleaned up to be like him would be perfected. That's something. For him to be cleaning us up when a lot of the time we don't even know what he's doing. You may want to turn to Jude chapter 1. The last book next to Revelation. Jude was the brother to James and the brother to Jesus. And he wrote this little short book right before you get to Revelation. And it says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, that's you, by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now hear me. You want to know who you are? Jesus called you from before the time the earth was even created. He knew who you were then. And for some reason, he picked you out. Then when you were born, he put angels in charge of you. We saw that 2 weeks ago. That from the time you were born till the time you die, there are angels watching you to keep things from happening to you. And if you haven't noticed it, I'm telling you now, one person brought it out. You were preserved from the time you got on this earth. Nothing could happen to you so bad that you couldn't wind up to be what God had chosen for you to be. And if you hadn't looked back at your life and seen the times when you would have got in a bunch of mischief if you'd have had a half a chance and something kept you from doing that, meet the angel that's been looking after you all this time. That's his job, to keep you preserved. Preserved for what? For whatever it is God wants us to be and to do. And called. They talk about now that preachers aren't called and sent. They heard about it and went. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you the call of God is still as important as it ever was. And if you're not called, you don't need to be in the pulpit. I'll tell you that. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, Jude said. Talking to us special. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should be earnest, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Fight. Compete for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There was a time when you know, Bible school when I was a kid, the preachers would talk to kids and kids would walk the aisle and they'd be saved and baptized. Nobody, they didn't have a clue that anybody was fighting them. Wake up, people. It's not like that anymore. If you do not believe that Satan himself is out here after your kids, talk to a school teacher. Talk to the local police. They'll tell you what's going on. And it's not like stuff that was going on 50 years ago, 60 years ago when I was a kid. You didn't get caught by police for driving 10 miles over the speed limit, and when he got you, he asked for your driver's license, and while he had it in his hand, I don't know why they did that, that's to threaten you, I'll put this in my pocket and you won't have one. I mean, driver's license is a big deal to us, right? He said, if I catch you speeding like this again, I'll tell you, Daddy. You remember that? Now, let me tell you something, folks. They don't tell your daddy no more. You know why? Because daddy wouldn't tear you up. Back then, it was enough. It's not enough now. Most of the time, even the law can't do anything with these thugs that we got out here running around. You know why? They're full of Satan altogether. Now, let me tell you something else that Jude is telling us back in 68 A.D., 35 years after Jesus was crucified. And exhort you, encourage you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You're going to have to fight for it. You don't believe that? Listen to what's going on in your offices, in your buildings, where you're working, where the people you're around. And listen to what they're saying. And you need to be a word for God. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Did you know there are creeps in the church? That scripture says they are. They crept in. That makes them creeps. Right? And you know what? Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They have crept into the church and they're there, and there's something I've got to tell you. As a child of God, you need to recognize them. A lot of God's children are being fooled. How do I know this? Because I see it on Facebook. They are talking about how great some of these preachers are. And if you know anything about a preacher, these preachers are antichrist. Now, Anthony had to teach me about this because I didn't realize it. Because see, the antichrist is anti-Jesus, right? No. They talk about Jesus all the time. They're all kind of Jesuses. There's only one Christ. Well, I didn't understand that. Yeah. They talk about Jesus. You hear them talking about Jesus. Well, he couldn't be an antichrist because he talks about Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus in Spanish is Jesus. There's a lot of people named that. There's only one Christ. Let me tell you what the Christ did. Christ died so that you might could be saved from your sins. You hear me? That's the Christ. It's not Jesus' last name. He is Jesus, the Christ. Now let me tell you this. I don't care how important a preacher is. I don't care how big his church is, how big his population in that church is, how many Humvees he drives, or what kind of million-dollar houses he lives in, and where he preaches, in front of whom. If he's asked publicly, is Christ the only way to God, and he refuses to answer that, there's your antichrist, people. An antichrist is a preacher who does not give Christ the credit for dying to save men. And there he is. Y'all know him. If you didn't know him before now, you've known some. You know some now that you didn't know before we said this. And I had to be taught this. I didn't know. But an antichrist is one who works against Jesus Christ that died to save us. That is God's messenger for us. And these people were ordained of old. They've been planned just like we've been planned, y'all. They were picked out and equipped by God to come, or by Satan, or by some kind of way, because at least they've got God's permission to come and try to run God's work down on this earth. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into licentiousness, lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny what Jesus came here to do. You know what he came here to do? Establish the church. You know what he said in John chapter 4? I came to finish God's work. What did he say in John chapter 7? I have finished God's work. And on the cross he said, when he said, it is finished, he didn't mean, I am finished. He meant the work I was sent here to do is finished. The church is established. It's here now. Everybody knows what it is. 50 days later at Pentecost, Peter is preaching salvation. The Holy Spirit comes down like fire and indwells men. And that is what it's all about. Do you know who you are? You were picked out before this earth was even created. God knew who you were, and he knew that one of these days down the line, you would have a chance to become a born-again believer. Do you know how important you are? Have we not been talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside of you and what you can do with that if you'll just open your mouth? If you'll move your feet and move your hands, God needs you. And Jesus is trying to use you. And you need to know who these bums are. And I don't care how popular they are. Jesus is not going to live like he did, born in a stable, buried in a tomb, not having anything. And he's not going to operate being represented honestly to unsaved people as a person who is living in the lap of luxury. He's not going to do it. Not when he constantly says in his word, humble thyself therefore before the mighty hand of God, and I will exalt you in due time. If you're going to try to put yourself up, I'm going to put you down, he said. Now if we go back to the fourth chapter of John where I started at the start of this. In verse 35, after he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's where we left there. Now let me tell you what he told after that. Now listen to what he tells his disciples. And this is for you and me. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Don't start talking all this farming talk to me that it's going to be 4 months before we can pick the wheat, before we can gather the wheat, before we can gather the crops. Because he's talking about people. You know why? Jesus is in the people business. God is too. And if you're going to be doing anything for Jesus and God, you've got to be in the people business too. There are yet 4 months, and then come harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. The people are out there, and they are ready to be picked. They're ripe. You know what makes them ripe? We'll see here in just a second. They've already been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. They're ready for you. All they need is a word out of you. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. What is the wages of a Christian? A man who offers Christ to other people. And gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap on that which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. You know what he's saying here? Look out there. Look out the people that are not in the church. They're not born again. They're not Christians. They're out there. And some of them have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit. Somebody has already told them how to be saved. They've thought about being saved. They know how, and the Holy Spirit is trying to convince them. That's what they need. But there's one thing they need, people. One thing they need, and Jesus said it. They can't do it without one of us saying something to them. A person that does not know how to be saved can't be saved until somebody tells them how. You're not supposed to save people. You're not supposed to make people come down the aisle. You're not supposed to get them to sign a card and become a member of the church and be baptized. You're supposed to tell them how to be saved. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Let them leave you. They don't have to walk this aisle where you're watching them. And let them go off and get busy on Monday morning. And the Holy Spirit's back in there bugging them and bugging them and bugging them and bugging them. And they come to the place to where that's what I should do. How many people have sat in church knowing that's what they ought to do and just hadn't made that step yet? And all you got to do is tell them how. But you say, wait a minute, but I don't know how to witness to somebody. Yes, you do. You know how I know? I was taught to give Romans Road to Heaven and the four spiritual laws. Had to have a program. In my church, you had to have programs to talk to people about Jesus. You couldn't just say something to people about Jesus. But let me tell you this. If you know how to be a born-again believer, then you can tell somebody else how. Well, how do I do that? Same way you did. And it can be in good old Briarfield, America. It don't have to be in some kind of proper grammatical whatever. Listen to me. Well, my redneck kind of a translations and everything. But I'll tell you what. People have been saved because I told them how. I didn't insist that they do it right then. I just told them how. I had one guy ask me, why did you tell me all that and then ask me to repeat it back to you? I said, because I want to know if you're on Highway 40 interstate going to Oklahoma City and you wind up down a 50-foot bluff and you see yourself bleeding to death, I want you to know how to call on God for salvation. That's the reason I told you that. And don't you forget it, because you may need it one day. And I went to his funeral, and if he ever was born again, I don't know it. Just tell them how you got saved. That's all it takes. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Holy Spirit has got to do the rest. Because Romans 10, verse 13 says, whosoever calleth on the Lord, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's all the Bible says you got to do, folks, is just call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. But wait a minute, what about all this stuff that you got to do? Well, all you got to do is take that "what about" and point it toward that thief on the cross that was alongside Jesus. What did he do? After Jesus told him, you will be in paradise with me tonight, this day, he lived 4 or 5 hours, and he was hanging on the cross the whole time. He never got to tell anybody anything, except that guy on the other side said, don't you know this man don't deserve what he's getting, but you and I do. Now the whole thing, Satan is working hard to try to destroy God's work. And you guys are special. Nobody else in the world but children of God can show somebody how to be saved. Don't let an opportunity slide by. Some kind of way, point somebody to Jesus. It don't matter how you do it. It don't matter the words you say. Just say, you need Jesus. Well, I'm just in such a mess. Yes, and you need Jesus. What will he do? He'll save you from your sins. And he'll make you a child of God. And that's what you need today. But God needs us. He can't do it without us. Jesus is on that throne. He's not moving. He's directing the Holy Spirit. to tell you, say something to this guy. Go over here and visit this person. Say something to that one. You have to be careful sometimes. I got a daughter that's a teacher. You got to be careful. But some kind of way or another, Jesus will give you a way to get the message across. I guarantee you He will. And you know as well as I do that without Jesus Christ, so many of these people that we see every day are going to go to hell. Now that is a fact. Let's pray. Father, we see Your heart was that You might give people to Jesus. We know You're still giving them to Jesus today. But You need our help. Lord, give us the courage to speak up. We know that the Holy Spirit needs our mouth and our eyes and our hands and our feet. Lord, let us deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow after You. And we do that by sharing You with people that don't know who You are. Lord, give us the grace that we can patiently wait for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, because sometimes it takes a while. We've had people around here, Lord, that we ministered to, that it was a year and a half before they came to us and said, I just want to let you know, I'm born again. Praise the Lord for that. Teach us to be Your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.